Well, good morning, everyone. I'm really, really excited to be here. I'm excited to open God's Word with you. I'm excited to teach you what I've been learning. A few months ago, Brenna asked if I would be willing to lead a session at retreat, and she told me it would be on the 10th. And isn't it funny how the Lord would have it so that I needed to practice learning the 10th, studying the Christian version more deeply? And through it, I've been so challenged, but also really encouraged and helped by the sweetness of the gospel. I'm not an expert. This is by no means a comprehensive study of the topic of contentment. I still face temptations to grumble, like last night. However, as I've been learning some lessons about contentment, I want to just share this with you. And I hope and pray this session would help us together to glorify God more and more. So let's pray to begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in our weakness because you are strong. And thank you for this time that you've given to us to look at your word, to consider it, to study it, and to learn from you. I pray that you would help us to understand this topic of contentment, that we would understand how we ought to be people who are deeply, truly, fully content because of how gracious and generous and kind you have been to us. So help us now, Lord, as we learn, help us have eyes and ears to hear, and I pray that you would just use me as a conduit to give grace to women here. Thank you for this time. Help me to honor you in my speech. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the big theme of this retreat is navigating life's seasons. And I hope to show you from the scriptures how a godly woman exercises contentment. When life is going well and you don't have too many concerns or troubles, you may not really be thinking too much about contentment. Contentment is harder to practice in seasons of discouragement, frustration, long suffering, and waiting. We know that since the fall in Genesis 3, the world is broken and marred with sin and pain. So suffering is the norm for us in varying degrees, severity. It should not surprise us or catch us off guard. Pastor Clint talks about suffering as the family badge that shows you belong to Christ, the suffering servant. So, my sisters, I hope you will see the beauty and value of practicing contentment. If you feel like you're not in a particularly hard season, maybe this talk will prepare you for your own trials to come. Or perhaps you'll feel equipped to come alongside a sister who needs encouragement to practice. Now, before we begin, I think it's important to define some of our terms. So we'll be looking at the godly virtue of contentment and its ugly opposite, discontentment. Discontentment is described in the scriptures as grumbling and complaining. It is a sinful response to God. It takes the short view, it's self-centered and proud. For those of you who struggle with mental health issues and clinical depression, your journey to contentment may look a bit different than the rest of us. Because we live in a fallen world, sometimes our bodies malfunction and are not as they ought to be. But I want you to leave here with hope today because God's word is absolutely relevant to your situation. And I pray you can find contentment even in the difficult emotions or lack thereof that you're experiencing. Contentment is simply a God-centered response of trust. It is not a characteristic of those who are always smiling and happy and giggling, carefree in nature, even without your first cup of coffee in the morning. Contentment can be expressed to the Lord with tears and petitions, but always with a humble attitude in who God is and what He is. So why should we consider the posture, of contentment? It's because the default position for our sinful hearts is discontentment. The reflex attitude is self-centered, focused on our own desires, and even believing, at least in our hearts, we never say it out loud, that we deserve something better. It may feel natural to have a noisy and unsettled heart, so natural that that it doesn't feel like it's a problem, like it's just the norm. But dear sisters, although it may feel natural, it is not neutral. Walking in discontentment is a dangerous path that brings pain, irritation, and ultimately dishonors God. Have you ever felt, I don't deserve this. I deserve better. This is not what I want. This is not how it is supposed to go. I hope you can hear that these responses are self-centered. Who's the focus on each of these statements? Me, you. I have a precious little four-year-old at home named Bethany. I didn't really miss her this morning. She's so nice. She's a spunky little treasure, and she has an age the same as ours. One day, she started complaining about something her older sister had, and she came to me and she said, I want it. And I said, try again. And she said, please, I want it. Try again, honey. And then she said, may you please tell Elise I want it. She knew there was something about politeness that I was probably requiring. But the resounding theme of her heart did not change. It remained, I want it. We're so like this. Focus on what we think we want, and focusing on our wants will bring discontentment and frustration. Perhaps you may be waiting right now, waiting for a husband, a baby, a different job, an easier season of marriage, better health, losing weight, more financial freedom, a larger home, salvation for loved ones, changes in your children, meaningful friendships. The list goes on and on. There is no shortage of things that we wait for and things that we're tempted to be discontent about. We can agree that contentment is good and right, but it can often feel hard to put into practice or maybe see how the theology we know actually applies in the mess of here and now. Both contentment and discontentment are broadly adaptable, and the heart response is unaffected by circumstances. A content heart is adaptable in the highs and lows of life. If one is discontented, that heart attitude also is adaptable to circumstances. If one is discontented about not having a particular felt need met, that same discontented attitude transfer into a new area. For example, a discontent attitude in waiting for a husband now may then transfer into a temptation to be discontented about the way in which your husband needs you or doesn't. Or as you wait to have a family now, maybe then you will be tempted to grumble about changes to your body or lack of sleep or the constant demands of motherhood. A change in your circumstances will not make you content. Ladies, we know the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. At this point, you may feel objection stirring. In our culture right now, there's an idea that you can't speak to my situation if you don't know what I'm going through. It's unique to me. Only those who have experienced the same thing are allowed to speak into my life. So this idea that translated into language this morning, what does Sandra know about my circumstances? I know many of you, though not all of you. And in some way, you're right. I don't know exactly what it is you're going through, or what you've been through, or what the next weeks, months, years look like for you. I don't know if prolonged singleness. I haven't dealt with infertility. I am not lacking financial security. And yet there are different pains and seasons I've been through that you may not have. No person here knows exactly what another person is going through. And if it was necessary to experientially know every possible situation before speaking about contentment, then we should stop. But the missing component in this objection is this. Contentment is less about our circumstances and all about our hearts. God's word is authoritative and enlightening for every step and season of life. So let's turn our attention to the word to see what God says about contentment and how he wants to instruct and help us. There are so many passages in the Bible that refer to contentment. One of the best known ones is Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And I hope by this time we're all clear, this is not a verse about achievement. But it's a verse about being content in any and every situation, the highs and the lows. In the two verses prior, Paul speaks about learning to be content in verse 11, and then he's learned the secret in verse 12 of facing plenty and need and so on. Although we're not using this particular passage for our session today, I just want to point out that contentment is something we learn. If you don't feel particularly content in your nature, be encouraged that it's something we learn. God has been using situations in my life, and he is using situations in your life to teach contentment. Our passage for this morning is a short one, only three verses. Psalm 131 is about contentment while having a slightly different flavor in Philippians. So let's open our Bibles, turn to Psalm 131, and look at the text. Psalm 131.
Recognizes
that the lifted up and high position belongs exclusively to the Lord. And the things that he knows are so great and so marvelous. Perhaps Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 come to mind for you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In another passage, the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, 33 exclaims, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. God's wisdom is perfect and pure. His ways are so incredibly above and outside our knowledge and plans. So I hope it's clear that discontentment is a posture that sets itself up against God and is arrogantly opposing God while presuming to understand things beyond our limited capacity. When you see this offensive, discontent attitude, the sweetness and beauty of contentment is that much more lovely. Content heart is low, and eyes are appropriately down. A content heart is concerned with things that are right for it to be content with, namely, obedience to God's commands, worshiping and honoring the Lord. This low posture is not a fearful expectation of the displeasure of God, or coming from a heart with weak faith. Rather, it is a strong, confident trust in him because he knows best, he knows it all. My husband, Derek, is a mobile crane operator from BC. And although I was born and raised in Calgary, he knows the city better than I do. When he's driving, I don't have to ask where he's going because I trust him. If I keep asking him, in passengers, if he's driving, yeah, where are you going? When are you turning next? Did you check your blind spot? How fast are you going? Are you going to switch lanes? Are you thinking you're going to go around? Why did you take this route? Do you have enough gas? He would drop you off. And I don't have to think about driving because I trust him. He knows where he's going. How much more with our Heavenly Father? He knows where he's going. He knows the path he's leading us on. His knowledge is perfect. We have only to trust him. If Derek is driving, it's his responsibility to bear the decision for where we're going. If he happens to make a wrong turn or we get lost, that's his responsibility. Unless I'm happy, which I'm not very good at, then I'm part of it. But with our Heavenly Father, he never makes a mistake. He never takes us on a wrong turn. We will never get lost with him. His knowledge is perfect and complete. He is the omniscient, eternal God who works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. A heart that sees his ultimate wisdom and authority will be one that is content in waiting, no matter how long the waiting lasts. The complete transcendence of God is something we should be in awe of and revere God's high, elevated position in his activity above all else. But our God doesn't keep himself at bay. Isaiah 57:15 is a precious verse which describes the high position of God and his simultaneous kind willingness to dwell with sinful, humble, broken people. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart. Isn't it wonderful that God, our creator and sustainer of the universe, chooses to dwell with us? In a book called Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free, Nancy Lee DeMoss says, God's will is what we would choose if we knew what God knows. I love this quote. It's such a certain statement of God's wisdom. God's will is what we would choose if we knew what God knows. If we knew what God knows, we would want the exact same thing. We want exactly what He gives. How frequently we behave like we think we know better, like our knowledge is high. So, where is contentment? Contentment is low and humble because God's wisdom is high and wise. Moving on to our second point. What is the sound of contentment? Verse 2 reads, But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Here we see a contrast between the discontented, noisy part and the contented, calm, quiet part. David writes, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Noise, not even just audible noise, can be overwhelming. In our day, we are constantly bombarded with draws for attention, and we're pulled in many different directions at once. Some of you have a greater tolerance for sound than others. Maybe after a loud, noisy day with lots of stimulation and busyness, you like to sit in silence, or drive in silence, or stare at a blank wall in silence. Sometimes sound can overpower our abilities to think clearly, or respond faithfully, or apply theology, or even pray. I need this verse. I need the whole song, but I need this verse. I think you might too. The calming and quieting doesn't happen magically. Consider that your waiting is actually the means by which the Lord is giving you an opportunity to grow in contentment. It's a gift. In your challenging relationships, noisy tables, difficult workplaces, or whatever your state of discomfort and waiting, as we pray, Lord, help me to honor you. Help me to glorify you. Know that God is answering prayer. Maybe you're like me, and you want to have contentment come over here, preferably while you're sleeping, after doing this retreat for 2 hours. And then you'll wake up and feel content, and then be able to kind of be in this difficult, hard situation. No. God can do that. But often, His means are using that waiting and the trial, whatever it is, big or small, to teach us and humble us as we learn to quietly rely on Him. You might be crying out to God, asking for relief from your suffering, or asking Him to answer specific prayers. You might say to Him, Lord, this would be a good gift. It would be good to have a job, or a husband, or a child, or better health. And we can use our imagination as if God were saying to us, yes, but this is better. This is the best for you right now. Contentment is quiet. It is not loud and abrasive and out of control. The contented soul is calm and quiet because God is good. The second part of verse 2 gives an illustration of a weaned child. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. For those of you who know me, I love breastfeeding. Actually, maybe if you don't know me, you know I actually am. Still love breastfeeding. I'm still nursing our 2-year-old Jesse, although he's disguised in the shape of a 4-year-old's body. Nursing is one of the most intimate and beautiful parts of motherhood, in my opinion, but it's also one of the most demanding. Many of you have been there, and maybe you remember having a baby who needs to feed at 2 a.m., 4 a.m., and 6 a.m. Baby screaming for milk at the beginning. can't fall asleep without mom. While being lovely, this can be a really challenging part of life. The idea of the weaned child shows contentment just being with the mother. A contrast to that of one who is discontent until he has known. After church, I know I've been trying to have conversations with a number of you, and when Jesse wants known, he's very good at communicating it to me. And he'll remind me if I forget it like this. Milk! So he's not content and calm and quiet until he's had his demands met. So how can we be like a weaned child before the Lord, even without having our demands met? Because we know God is good and loves us. Why would a weaned child want to stick around calmly and quietly with his mother? We understand a weaned child would not be content to sit with a mother who is not good, who did not show love and tenderness and gentleness and kindness to her child. The weaned child is dependent on the mother to provide for his or her needs and knows the character and love of the mother. And a good mother will do good to her child. In preparation for this talk, I've been reading through The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. It's an excellent, excellent book. He shares a helpful illustration about pipes and plumbing. There's lots of these in our church. And I'll read a short passage. So for context, Jeremiah Burroughs is explaining that God, in his very nature, is contented with himself. And you may also then be contented with him alone. The gifts that God gives are simply conduits and pipes that convey God's goodness to you. And if you have God as your portion, why should you not be contented with him alone? It is possible that while you have these gifts, your affections are being directed to the gift rather than to God himself. So I'll read the passage here. You know that when a man has water coming to his house through several pipes, and he finds insufficient water comes into his wash house, he will rather stop the other pipes that he may have all the water come in where he wants it. Perhaps then, God had a stream of your affection running to him when you enjoyed these things, yes. But a great deal was allowed to escape to the creature. A great deal of your affections ran waste. Now the Lord would not have the affections of his children to run waste. He does not care for other men's affections, but yours are precious. And God would not have them to run waste. Therefore, he has cut off your other pipes, that your heart might flow wholly to him. Our affections should be running towards God because he is good and he is worthy of them. Our affections should not be running out and wasted elsewhere. His goodness in withholding goodness may be one of the ways that he teaches us to be content with him, in him alone. So connecting back to our passage, maybe that child needed to be weaned so the demands and the intense desire for milk would be stopped, and the child's affections would flow exclusively to his mother. A number of years ago, in a hard waiting season, I needed to be reminded of and to meditate on God's goodness. I wrote a little note and placed it on my fridge. God's goodness is not dependent on what he does. It is expressed by what he does. I never stop needing that little note. One season goes, and another replaces it, where I still have to look for God's goodness. Our Heavenly Father is good, compassionate, and loving. He will provide for our needs and protect us. He will help us and care for us. This is why our souls can be calm and quiet, because God is good. Thirdly, how do I find contentment? Verse 3 reads, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Just think about the nation of Israel for a moment. The Israelites were waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come and see the fulfillment of so many prophecies and promises that the Lord made. This resolve is a sort of determination to continue hoping now and forever in the character of God when the realization of the certain promises of God would finally come. God's faithfulness had been tested and proven time and again in the history of Israel. And when we consider our lives, we will recognize the same faithfulness of God has never failed. When you see in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D, verse 3, it's also verse 1, remember this is the covenant name of God. In the simplest way, when you see it, remember covenant. And when you remember covenant, remember God faithfully keeps himself bound to his children. God forever remains committed to you and I, who are faithless, unbelieving, and doubting. Most of us are probably not ethnically Jewish, but it's amazing that we can still hope in the Lord, covenant God. Our hoping is different because we hope with greater clarity as we look back to see what the Messiah has accomplished in reconciling sinners to God, and as we look forward to the final consummation of the reign of King Jesus. So we, as grafted in people, look forward to the final consummation. As we, as grafted in people, as God-fearing women, can truly hope now and forevermore. And how is it possible that we can hope forevermore? It feels hard enough to hope moment by moment, day by day. It can be forevermore because for those who hope in Christ, your trial and difficult season will not be forever. Your struggle with sin will not last for eternity. Your hope will actually go on from this life into the next with the sure reality of heaven. If we see the length of our suffering and troubles rightly lined up against the foreverness of eternity, we will have learned more of the lesson of contentment. And we will be able to practice contentment because our sovereign God will keep us. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice, it is the character of God again, one of his attributes, namely his sovereignty, that will make it possible for you to hope forever. His ultimate power and control over all circumstances of your life is a wonderful security for the struggling heart to know God's power. Because he is sovereign, he orchestrates all things in your life, every detail. There is nothing, not even your sin, can thwart his purposes from being accomplished. He is a refuge for us, a strong hiding place for his children to find safety and trust him with the present and I can often have a wonky perspective when I think about heaven and right now. Heaven seems distant because it's not tangible. It's easier for me to focus on what's right in front of me. If I hold this paper in front of my face, I can't see anything else. I'm prevented from seeing clearly, and last time prevented enough already. You and I need to take our struggles away from our face and keep our gaze heavenward. If you are a Christian and have trusted God with the biggest thing, the salvation of your soul forevermore, can you also trust some of the small temporary things? If we trust God with the big thing, we should keep it as the main thing in our line of vision and not cloud or distract anything else. As we think about the eternal hope for Christians and the confidence that we can present that God will accomplish the good work he's begun, I want to encourage you to trust him with the in between. You can trust his control over your challenging marriage, your desire for your husband to be a godly leader, your miscarriages, difficulty at work, the things that compared to the biggest and most important thing, your salvation, are not as big, and he is sovereign over them too. If God has covenanted himself with us, we can find contentment by hoping in the Lord who is sovereign. So to answer our where, what, and how questions, we've seen that contentment is shown in a posture of low humility because God is wise. It's quiet and calm because God is good, and we're able to find contentment because God is sovereign. To tie these things together, there is a beautiful hymn written by Anne Steele, who had her fair share of suffering and sorrow and pain. She wrote, "My God, my Father, blissful name," and this is one of the verse sections. "Whate'er thy providence denies, I calmly would resign. For thou art just and good and wise, O bend my will to thine. Whate'er thy sacred will ordains, O give me strength to bear. And let me know my Father reigns, and trust his tender care." See in this hymn the confidence of God's good and wise and sovereign will, and the prayer that asks for grace to bear his will and even have our wills bent to his honor. As we wrap up, in most of the situations we feel discontent can boil down to two things. Number one, we don't have what we want. And number two, we have what we don't want. What we have makes us discontent. And what we don't have makes us discontent. Our hearts cry, "You don't deserve this. I deserve that." Sisters, don't you see how good it is, how glorious it is that God does not give us what we deserve? What we truly deserve is punishment, judgment, and hell. But Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, perfectly blameless and without sin, deserving of all worship, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, sacrifice, devotion, willingly took the just punishment for your sin, for my sin. This is the definition of grace, undeserved favor. As Pastor Clint has been teaching us through the Gospel of Mark, and coinciding with the Easter season just being past, it will be good for us to go back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look for Psalm 131 in the garden. Let's flip to Mark 14, 32-36. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus does not lift his heart. or have raised eyes. He calms and quiets his soul, his distressed soul, trusting his Father. He surrenders his will to that perfect will of his Father. He knows the flawless wisdom, goodness, love, and sovereignty of God. So, he obediently walks toward the deepest, unimaginable suffering for the wrath of God against all sin to be spent on the sinless Lamb of God. Was Jesus content? Consider his life. He did not have relationships that were easy. Rather, he was misunderstood, rejected by those he came to save, denied by his closest friends. One of his disciples betrayed him. He did not have great possessions. He was not without any and every difficult trial we can imagine. Isaiah 53 tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the greatest agony being the substitutionary atoning death on the cross. Because of this, he knows our pain. He knows our deepest pain, and not only knows about it, but actually experiences it vividly. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And so to answer the question, was Jesus content? Yes. He was perfect. Sinless. Perfectly content in knowing the character of his Father and doing his will. In another section of the Rare Gift of Christian Contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs states, a man who is little in his own eyes will account every affliction as little and every mercy as great. If we rightly see our sin, not even strictly dealing with grumbling and complaining, and at the same time the great power and mercy of God to overcome our sin and offer forgiveness through Christ, all our concerns and afflictions and pains are diminished. A proud person is more likely to think of herself highly, or think highly of herself, and less about herself. She may be tempted to minimize flaws and compare horizontally against others and think she's not so bad. She will find afflictions to be great and God's mercies to be little. But the humble person sees herself in light of who God is. The humble one sees how sinful she is and how indescribably amazing God is, and marvel that he'd offer mercy to you, to me, when we are so undeserving. Oh, the riches of having the Spirit of Christ indwell us. We've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. This is what grounds us. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, in his humanity, is our example in living out a content life. And he is also the substance. He's the one we follow, and in his deity, he is the one who is totally omniscient, good, and sovereign. As the weather warms up, we've been starting to frequent playgrounds again, and my children love the seesaw. This is one last picture I want to leave with you. The center of the seesaw is a fulcrum point with the ends going up and down on either side. The farther away you are from the fulcrum, the greater the distance traveled and the more jarring movements, and the more likely you'll receive headache. Jesus is our fulcrum. The gospel is what grounds us and will enable us to face the waves of life without serious volatility. So stay near the fulcrum. Gravitate to the center of the hope of the gospel. Keep coming close to Jesus and you will find contentment. He made this promise. Come to me labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for the joy that was set before him that he obeyed and took the judgment for all our sin. And what was that joy? The joy of reconciling rebellious, grumbling, complaining sinners to God. The joy of freely forgiving, without hesitation, all those who come to him in repentance and faith. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Because God already knows about our grumbling reflex, let's take our discontentment to the foot of the cross and forsake it, for he will abundantly pardon. In closing, I have a question to pose. In your most difficult moments, ask yourself really, is Jesus enough? Is it enough that I have peace with God? Is it enough if I have Christ and not this or that? He is. He is always enough. He is so much more than enough. So, beloved sisters, I want to ask if you've been convicted about having a grumbling and discontented heart. If so, it's good. It's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. Are you aware of little parts of life that discontentment springs up? Or maybe it's more thematic in a larger part of your journey. Come to Christ. Come to him with your grumbling and complaining, for he paid for this too. He paid for our loud, lifted, arrogant hearts. And whoever comes to him, he will never cast. To close our time, I will leave you with a quote from Timothy Keller in The Meaning of Marriage. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we've been able to look at Psalm 31 and go back to Jesus in the garden. We thank you that because of how you have revealed yourself in the scriptures, we can understand that you are perfectly wise and good and sovereign. And because of these things, we can trust you. We can have hearts that are content, that are quiet and low. And God, I just pray that you would help us as we go from here later, that we can remember things that you've been teaching us, that we would be coming again and again to Jesus, that we would gravitate to him, that we would not look for contentment anywhere else, but that we would see that if we keep coming, we will find contentment in him. Because of the hope of the gospel, the hope that we have, that you offer free forgiveness to those who have come to you in repentance and faith. So thank you again for this time, Lord, and we pray that you would be honored.